If you turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. This morning we'll begin in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 7. Let's hear the word of God. And it was not without such an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And when the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now as those who are needy, and we ask that you'd provide for us. Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that you would open our hearts to trust in it, to respond to it. For the sake of your name we ask, in Jesus. Amen. The passage that we read this morning has a center to it. In verse 25, the author says, "consequently." And then right after verse 25, he says, "for." We've been working through this passage that's been explaining to us the importance of Melchizedek and why we need a priest who was foreshadowed by Melchizedek, one who's after the order of Melchizedek, and not just another priest in the line of Aaron, like a Levite. He's explaining how Melchizedek shows us that a new priesthood has been inaugurated in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the old priesthood is done. It is obsolete. It is gone. And in this passage, he expands for us the contrast between that old covenant priesthood and the new covenant priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is anticipated. And at the center of our passage this morning, we see that what is being driven at is this reality that Jesus, as the true and final and Melchizedekian high priest, Jesus and Jesus alone is able to save. Not just partially, not just a little bit, not just for a time, not just in one area, but in every aspect and for all time, Jesus is able to save for the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And he's able to do this verse 25 says, because he always lives to make intercession for them. In other words, for those who draw near to God through him. And the rest of the passage that we saw this morning is providing the groundwork, providing the support for that reality. So we want to get to that reality. That's where we're going this morning. But first, we want to look at the support work. See, in verse 25, again, I mentioned, consequently. So flowing out of the previous verses, we come to this reality. Because of that, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. And then the next verse says, for, and now it's providing a ground. So flowing out of what came before, this is true. And then because of what comes after, this is true. So let's look at the framework first, and then we'll look at the reality that is being given to us in this passage this morning. Notice the first piece of this buttress that holds up this reality of Jesus' absolute, complete, full, final ability to save to the uttermost is the reality that formerly the old covenant priests, that whole priesthood, it was not established with an oath. Right? So God established the old covenant priesthood for its time and its place. But those priests, we looked at this last time, those priests came into their position, into their office, not because God swore that they should be a priest, but simply because they descended from the right people. And in a profound contrast to that, we find that Jesus was made a priest with an oath. And the oath comes there in verse 21. It's quoted from Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This is the oath of God given to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has sworn. Who has sworn? Almighty God, ruler of heaven and earth, creator of heaven and earth, the exalted one. He has sworn. He will not change his mind. You, Jesus, are a priest forever. This is the first buttress. How do we get to verse 25 where Jesus is able to save to the uttermost? We get there because his priesthood is established for us, for our benefit, on the very oath of God. Now, we saw previously, does God need to give an oath in order to be true? No. God does not need to give an oath for his own benefit or to establish his trustworthiness. No, God doesn't give an oath for himself. God gives an oath. Why? We saw this previously, not that long ago. When God swears a thing like this, he does it for our benefit. So that we can have the rock-solid assurance in the midst of the accusations of the evil one, in the midst of the turmoil of our own temptations, in our own stumblings, in the reality of our sinfulness, in the ongoing difficulties in the Christian life, in the knowledge that our sins indeed have made a separation between us and our God, in the knowledge that we do know that left to ourselves and on our own, we deserve God's wrath and judgment. This is true. Every believer knows this reality. So what do we need? We need rock solid assurance that we have a priest who will fully do what we need to be done, and who will remain in that position forever, that we never need to fear that there would no longer be a mediator between us and God. Because we live in the ongoing reality of this fallen world. We live in the ongoing reality of knowing that though we have forgiveness of sins, we yet sin. We live in the ongoing reality that accusations from the evil one will continue against us. The fiery darts of the evil one will continue to be shot towards us. And we know that God is always in opposition to sin. And so we need to know that if we still have sin in some way, if we're still going to sin, we need to know that we have a mediator, that we have a priest who's going to remain in that position, who's going to remain in that office, who's going to continue to stand between us and a holy and righteous God who will indeed by no means clear the guilty. And God the Father, in his love and mercy and kindness and goodness, swears so that we can be assured this cannot change. God cannot change his mind. He cannot go back on his word. This cannot be undone. There is no reality that could ever exist where we would not have a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek in Jesus the Christ. That's the first buttress that's laid for us this morning, that we're supposed to grip onto and grasp onto every day of our lives. God has sworn. He's recorded it in his word. We have it. He has said this of Jesus: you are a priest forever. You are a priest forever. Verse 22 says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. This was introduced last time. A change of the priesthood means a change of the law. It means a change of covenant. A priest can only serve within the framework of a covenantal relation between God and humanity. The only way that God relates to human beings is through covenant. That is the only way. And the only way we can have this priesthood functioning in any sense is if God sets it up and he establishes it within a covenant relation. Now, the old priesthood had its purposes under the old covenant. What's being established here is that there is a new priesthood. It's a priesthood that was foreshadowed, anticipated by that old covenant priesthood. It's different. We've been looking at how it's different. But that's what is being drawn out here in verse 22. Because God has sworn that Jesus is a priest forever, it means that he's the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, that's just mentioned here. We're going to pick that up in chapter 8. We're going to talk a lot about what that better covenant is. We're going to talk about the realities of the new covenant. The second buttress here, well, the second buttress is that reality, that there is a better covenant. It is a new covenant. That's the covenant in which Jesus is the high priest that we need. But the third piece here, coming before verse 25, is this reality that death prevented the old covenant priesthood from lasting. There were many priests under the old covenant because death prevented them from continuing in office. Now, we could just skate over that, but he's making more than simply the point that human beings die, and so then we needed more and more priests, right? What does death tell us? What does death mean? You go back to Genesis. We read the amazing story of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we read of him forming everything and shaping everything and filling everything, and we read of him creating human beings in his own image, mankind, male and female, and the task that he gave humanity. And then we read the fall of humanity in Adam, and what do we find then ringing in our ears as we come out of Genesis chapter 3 and we see that there's a curse. There's a curse for the serpent. And there's a curse upon the man and the woman in their respective spheres of labor and dominion where they're supposed to be operating as his image bearers. And then what we read is, oh, there's people born, but then there's the refrain, and he died. And he died. So-and-so was begat so-and-so, and he died, 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 and he died. On and on and on through those opening chapters of Genesis we read, and he died. Why? Because of sin. What did God say? In the day of you that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And so under the old priesthood, we know these priests died because they were sinners. They died because they're living on this side of the fall, and they died and they stayed dead. The wages of sin is death. Their very number was another reminder of the ongoing reality of sin, and a reminder that sin had not been dealt with. Former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but 24. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. If we now have a high priest who does not end in death, though he went into the grave himself, but now continues forever, something has finally changed with reference to sin. Sin no longer has the last word as it had in every single priest under the old covenant. Every single priest died and they went into the grave, and there's the last word for them. Sin had the last word, but now we have a priest, it says, who continues forever. Why? Because he rose again from the dead. Why? Because sin could not hold him. The grave could not hold him because he had no sin of his own. And the sin that he brought with him down into the grave was not his own, but it was ours. And because in his death on the cross, he exhausted the wrath of God that was owed to that sin, he rose again. Because it was gone, the penalty had been paid. If he remains in the grave, the penalty remains. He brings our sin down into the grave, and if he doesn't come up, he still has it, we still have it, we're not saved. But Jesus is the high priest who continues forever. He holds his priesthood permanently because the grave could not hold him. Something fundamental changed in Jesus with reference to the issue of sin, the penalty of sin, the judgment that was owed to sin. Because of this change, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So that's the first side of this building, of this great monument, this great structure that cannot fail. Because Jesus was given his priesthood by an oath. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus has risen from the dead and therefore continues permanently and forever as a priest who has dealt with sin in such a way that things change. Priests don't die anymore because this final priest has come. Then let's flip down to the other side of the passage. More solid rock for Christians to stand upon. What does it say in verse 26? For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Jesus' priesthood is fitting to our need. what the old covenant was demonstrating was that our need was not fulfilled by merely human, sinful priests, right? This is not a description that could fit any priest under the old covenant, that they were truly holy, that they were truly innocent and not guilty, that they had not been stained by the filth of sin with no need for cleansing themselves. It wasn't true of the old covenant priests that they were separated from sinners. It wasn't true of the old covenant priests that they were exalted above the heavens. No, they served merely on earth as those who in themselves were unholy, in themselves were guilty, in themselves were defiled, in themselves were standing exactly in the place of sinners, and in themselves were not exalted. But Jesus is able to save to the uttermost because he is indeed holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Verse 27 expands on this. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Here we see the ground of our assurance of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person. His person is unlike the persons of the old covenant priesthood. They could never save because they needed saving. Right? That's what the whole sacrificial system established over and over. Here we didn't have a man who could save others. No, here we just had a man who had to do his duty and offer sacrifices because he, like everyone else that he served as a priest, he needed salvation. He was a sinner. He needed atonement to be made for him. He was unholy, unrighteous. He had his own sins. That's the first thing we see in 27 there. The high priests under the old covenant had their own sin and therefore could never save anyone. But Jesus had none of his own sin. This is fundamental to the gospel, to the good news, that Jesus was sinless. Only a sinless human being who was also God the Son incarnate could deal once for all with the sin of sinners. Only someone who did not himself deserve the judgment and wrath of God could bear that judgment and wrath of God in place of those who do deserve it. Here we see the contrast. But there's a second half of the contrast. That's the contrast in kind. But there's also the contrast in the quality, right? Those offerings were made because God had commanded them, but they did not do the thing that needed to be done. That's why they had to be offered over and over and over and over again. But Jesus offered himself once for all. This shows us, on the basis of his once-for-all sacrifice, that it's done, it's finished. He did actually, on the cross, 2,000 years ago, deal fully and finally with the great need of sinners. He dealt with it. He dealt with our sin. He dealt with our guilt. He dealt with the penalty that we deserved on account of that sin and guilt. And he only had to do it once because his sacrifice was perfect. His sacrifice was acceptable. His sacrifice was complete. Because of that, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This brings us back to this concept of perfection. The law could make nothing perfect. We needed a high priest who could indeed make us perfect, who could bring us fully and finally to that end intention of God for us, dealing with everything, every obstacle that was in the way of that reality. Jesus had been fully fitted to the office of high priest through everything that he did here on earth on behalf of sinners. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The passage is drawing our attention to that point, drawing us up towards that reality, to steady us there, to put our trust and hope there, to call you who have not put your trust and hope there on the one who's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Because the reality is, we all deal with sin and guilt, every human being. We, without exception, know the existence of God. In our nature, as fallen human beings, we reject it and we suppress the truth in unrighteousness and we go our own way, but it doesn't mean we don't try to deal with that reality in some shape or form. There are many ways in which we try to deal with that reality on our own. Some people, when they face the reality that they sin, they know they're guilty, they try to turn over a new leaf, start fresh, do a little better, right? I know I have sin in this area and that area and that area. I wish I wasn't like that. I wish I didn't do that. This is just the daily life of an unbeliever, and they go, but I could get better. You know, maybe I used to do that, but now I'll do this instead. That's going to be better. Let's turn over a new, I'm sure I can do it. I'm sure I can do it. Many unbelievers live in this reality, trying harder. Maybe I can make it on my own. Well, every single human being who has tried harder has found out that it's impossible to get anywhere that way. You say, but some people try harder and they actually make improvements in their life. I didn't say they couldn't make improvements in their life. I said they can't get anywhere with their guilt and with their sin. Because what happens? This is another way we deal with it. We try harder, and then when we make a little progress in some area, we think, look what I did. Well, that's fantastic. Well, that's just high-handed rebellion against the good and holy God to think that you've done anything, that to think that you are commendable because you didn't punch someone today. Good for you. You just have to imagine yourself standing before the Creator of the universe, the Holy One of Israel, exalted in his glory and magnificence, and you're going to say, you know what? I used to punch people, but now I don't. Are we good? No. There's only one who can save you. You cannot do it. Jesus is the one who's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Beware of leaning upon anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ, the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you kids need to hear that warning. Maybe just by disposition, you're a little bit more inclined to listen to mom and dad more quickly. You don't get into a lot of trouble, maybe. And your temptation might be to think highly of yourself on account of that, to rest in that, to think, I'm pretty okay, like I listen to mom and dad. Your hope must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to stand in your obedience to mom and dad, you're going to fall. Because that counts for nothing before a good and holy God. The solution is not to stop obeying. The solution is to keep being, but to obey out of a trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Other people try to make themselves feel better by resting upon their own prosecution of so-called unrighteousness. This happens throughout the world in many ways and shapes and forms. Right now it happens very frequently. People try to make themselves feel righteous by having, you know, the right opinions on the climate change. That is, of course, the greatest thing that humanity faces. And they are righteous because they stand in the right position. And they believe the right things about that, and they're taking certain actions, and they genuinely feel themselves to be righteous and good and holy on account of that. Or they put pronouns in their bio, and they're very careful to make sure that they respect so-called, you know, preferences of pronouns, and they will go on the witch hunt to make sure that the unrighteous who do not do so are condemned and brought to the stake. And in these things, they feel themselves to be righteous, but it's all a sham. There's only one who's able to save, and it is Jesus, the great high priest. Believer, rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able, and that just doesn't mean that he has the ability. But the ability comes with the willingness, and it comes with the reality. He will save you entirely. As you draw near to God through Jesus, it is absolutely certain that everything you need with reference to your guilt and your shame and your uncleanness and your sinfulness and your deserving of judgment, all of that has been dealt with on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything you need for life and godliness has been provided, and it is given to you through the ongoing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost, which means completely, and it means forever. Jesus has never lost one of those who have drawn near to the Father through him, never lost one of them. It is an impossibility. God would have to deny himself. He would have to become ungodded. Jesus cannot lose you, believer, as you draw near to the Father through him. He cannot lose you, and he will not lose you, because he stands now, alive forever, resurrected from the dead, having once for all laid down his life for you and for your salvation. And now he pleads his blood before the throne of God for all eternity. And he calls upon the Father to fulfill every promise he has ever made to his people. You are secure as you draw near to God through that same high priest. He will not lose you. Just want to look at this reality of Christ's intercession for a few moments as we come to the end. What is Christ pleading? What is Christ interceding for? Well, we see throughout the book of Hebrews that perseverance is necessary. If we don't persevere to the end, we were never one of his to begin with. Perseverance is necessary. So does Jesus, in his high priestly intercession, secure our perseverance? He absolutely does. What kinds of things does Jesus pray before his Father? Jeremiah 32:40. You can flip there if you want. Jeremiah 32:40. Here's the promise of the new covenant. Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. He says, I will not turn away from doing good to them. So you belong to him if you are trusting in him, if you are drawing near to the Father through Jesus, not just if you prayed a prayer sometime when you were a little kid, not just if you said, yeah, I checked that card. I assented to some truth about Jesus sometime, somewhere, but really I like my sin and I'm pursuing that. No, no, none of that. No, but if you are drawing near to the Father, you want God. You want the forgiveness of your sins. You come to Him through Jesus and Jesus alone, then this is true of you. God says, I will not turn away from doing good to you, ever, for all eternity. So right now, whatever you are facing, whatever you are facing, that is ultimate reality. That is your circumstance. Jesus right now stands before the Father, and He is interceding this. God, Father, you said you would never cease to do good to your children. You would never cease to do good to these members of the new covenant through faith in me. God, bless them and keep them. He says in Jeremiah 32:40, I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Beloved, have you ever trembled as you looked to your own strength and you thought, how could I make it to the end? How will I persevere? What if this happens or this happens and my faith fails? Don't look in here. Look to the one standing before the throne of God who is pleading the very promise of God by His blood. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. This is a promise of the new covenant. God says He will do it. No true child of God will ever ultimately and finally turn from Him and apostatize. Not possible. John 6:39-40, Jesus just says, what's the will of the Father? That I would lose none of all that He has given me, and I will never cast them out, and Jesus will do it, and that's what He's interceding for right now. The ongoing reality of sin in your life. The ongoing reality of sin in your life. What does John say in 1 John 2:1-2? He points you to this truth, that you have a high priest standing before the Father. Right? He says, I write to you that you would not sin. Right? So this promise is not for any of you if you're like, I want to somehow keep sinning and know that I'll be okay. This promise is not for you. If that is your reality, you're an unbeliever and you need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But He says, I write to you that you wouldn't sin, but if you do, right? If you do, we know that we will sin in this way or that. If you do, and you want forgiveness, you want God, you need to know what? That you have an advocate with the Father. What truth will steady you when you face the guilt and reality that you sinned yesterday? You did. You sinned. 1 John 2:1-2. You have an advocate with the Father. A high priest who has offered a once-for-all sacrifice for sins that has fully and completely and forever dealt with the wrath of God on the sins of all who would ever turn from their sin and trust in Him. Jesus Christ, the one who made propitiation for sin. There it is, the wrath-bearing sacrifice. That is your hope. Draw near to God through Him. That is an active verb. It's not for someone who drew near to God one time way back somewhere. This is for you today if you are drawing near to God through Jesus. You can be assured of that. You have an advocate. You have an advocate. So strong is the hope of the resurrected high priest interceding before the Father that in Scripture it is elevated as a greater hope, if possible, even than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Romans 8. More than that, He was raised. Where is He? He's interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. More than that. More than that. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised. The reality of the ongoing intercessory ministry of our high priest is an even greater, even more strengthening, glorious reality than the cross. We're not trading one for the other. If there's no cross, there's no intercession, right? He intercedes on the basis of His sacrifice of atonement on the cross. So be strengthened, beloved. whatever you face this week, whatever trial comes into your life, whatever sin tempts you, in all of these areas, turn to the one who is able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God through him, for since he lives forever to make intercession for you. Be strengthened in that reality on the way out of sin. He lives to make intercession for me. His sacrifice is complete. It is perfect. I trust in his finished work. And right now I know that he pleads that same sacrifice before the Father. I can come. I can come. I can run to him. I can know forgiveness and communion. And I can find grace to help in time of need. I can resist temptation. I can grow in grace. I can make it through this trial. I can worship him in the midst of pain. I can continue to be faithful to him in the midst of persecution, the most serious and heinous persecution that could arise. I know because Jesus is there in the throne room of God interceding. Jesus is there, so I don't need to fear that my strength would fail, because he can't fail. He cannot be removed from that office. He cannot go anywhere. So, beloved, be strengthened, be encouraged, be established. Let's have these words ringing in our ears as we come to the table this morning.